Well, good morning. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I'm really thankful to Timothy for calling me and inviting me. As Timothy mentioned, my name's Daniel, and I work at the University of Melbourne with students there. There's a club called the Christian Union, and the aim of the students is to reach the campus for Jesus. So my job is to help them, to train them and equip them so that they can reach their fellow students. I'd love to talk to you more about that if you want to hear more. It's quite funny because when I arrived, Timothy said, "Oh, you're much younger than I expected." But when I speak to the university students, they all say, "Oh, you're so old." Because for them, they think 30 is just too old. Let me introduce myself a little bit. I'm Australian, but I was actually born in Africa in a country called Niger. My parents were working there doing agricultural work, famine relief, and helping people develop better farming methods. But we came back to Australia when I was 12. And I'm married to Andrea, who's here. And my two kids, Allegra is the oldest on your right, and Remy. Remy just turned one yesterday, so we had a very fun party with all his little friends. Well, I wonder, have you ever had that situation where you think you know someone, you think you understand who they are, but then suddenly you get a new piece of information and it changes everything that you knew about them? This sort of thing happens all the time in the movies, I think. You know, maybe two people meet and they fall in love and the whole story is going really, really well. And then suddenly there's a new piece of information. Maybe one of them is really a king, or one of them was always a criminal, and it changes their whole relationship. This happened to me once. When I was young, I was at university, and I had a part-time job in a warehouse. All we were doing was picking stock and packing it and sending it. It was a very boring job, and nearly everyone who worked there was a university student like me. They just wanted to pay for uni. But one day I was talking to someone who I thought was just a normal person, and as I got to know him, he told me that he used to play for the Wallabies, for Australia's national rugby team. And this piece of information changed everything. I thought he was just a regular person, and suddenly I realized he was a national elite athlete. And I thought, why are you working here? And suddenly I had a whole lot of new information. And that's what is happening in our passage today. We're reading from a book of the Bible called Mark, which tells us about the life and death of Jesus. And we're right in the middle of it, and this story is really important for understanding Mark and understanding Jesus. And the followers of Jesus, they all thought that they knew who he was. They thought they understood him. They thought they had it figured out, but actually they hadn't quite seen him clearly because they didn't have all the information, and they had to change their understanding of who he was. So I wonder, who do you think Jesus is? I'll get straight to the point. That's what Jesus does in this passage. I guess some of you are here because friends have invited you, or some of you are here because you might be a bit curious about Christianity. And in the passage we read, Jesus asks us two questions. Well, he asks his followers, and the first one is very general. Who do people say that I am? And this is kind of interesting because it gives us an insight into what people back then, who they thought Jesus was. They seem to have thought that he was some sort of prophet, that he spoke from God. But I think it's even more interesting than that because it gives us an insight into who Jesus thought he was. We get a glimpse into his mind to understand clearly who he thought he was and what he thought his mission was. So I wonder, who do you think Jesus is? In my work, I speak to a lot of non-Christians. That's part of my job, is talking to people about Jesus. And I have some friends who are Muslim, and we catch up every week and we discuss faith. And they would very happily say, yes, yes, Jesus was a prophet. They're happy to honor him in that way, but they would never say that he was God's son or that he died. Some Australians I speak to, they would say, well, Jesus never existed at all. It's all made up. It's just a fairy tale or a myth. I think most Australians I would speak to would say, yeah, I think that Jesus existed, that he taught some good things, but all of the rest, his resurrection and the miracles, that is too hard to believe. But in what we just read, Jesus isn't interested in just general speculation. He wants to know, who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of his followers, gives an answer. Now, Peter had been traveling with Jesus. He'd lived with Jesus. And Peter is convinced that Jesus is more than just a prophet. His reply is, you are the Messiah, or some translations say the Christ. It's the same word in different languages. And this word, Messiah, is really important. It's a title which was full of significance. Today we might say something more like president or prime minister. Back then, Messiah meant God's chosen king. So the crowds here, they thought that Jesus was a prophet. But Peter claims that Jesus is God's king. Now remember, by this time, Peter has been traveling with Jesus for quite some time, and he's seen a lot of things. If you read back through Mark, you'll see some stories that are astonishing about Jesus' power and his authority. So some of the things Peter has already seen in the book of Mark are Jesus' power over evil. Everywhere he went, Jesus drove out demons. He had evil spirits. He had astonishing power over evil. More than that, even though Jesus came from a poor and uneducated background, whenever he taught, people were astonished at his authority. He had this amazing authority to speak and to teach from God. Even though he had no training in medicine, wherever he went, he healed people of awful diseases and disabilities. Jesus had this authority to heal. In another story, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus brings a girl who had died, he brings her back to life. Jesus had authority even to bring people, he had authority even over death. In another story, in chapter 4, there's a massive storm going on, a thunderstorm, and Jesus stops it with a word. So Peter had seen Jesus' authority over earth, over nature. And in chapter 2 of Mark, Jesus even claimed that he had God's own authority to forgive people's sins. So Peter has seen all this, and when Jesus asks him, who do you think I am? He says, I think you're God's king, the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't correct him, interestingly. He could have said, oh no, you've got that wrong. He's very happy with what Peter has said. All that he says actually is, don't tell anyone about me. So he saw himself as God's king. And I think actually he saw himself as more than that, because he uses another important title. He calls himself the Son of Man. And this is very important, because in the Old Testament, in the old part of the Bible, the Son of Man had a lot of significance. Let me read you a prophecy about the Son of Man. This is from Daniel chapter 7, talking about someone like a son of man. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this is the title that Jesus uses to describe himself. This is who he thought he was. Not only God's king, but someone worthy of the worship of all people. Someone whose kingdom would never end. But then he tells his disciples, don't tell anyone about me. He warns them. Why is that? Usually leaders spend a lot of time telling people who they are and why they should lead. In the US, the United States just had their elections, and the candidates spent a ridiculous amount of money trying to convince people that they should be president. I looked up the figures. Donald Trump apparently spent $647 million on his campaign to be president. And he invested $66 million of his own money to tell people that he should be president. But actually, Hillary Clinton spent more. Hillary Clinton invested $1.2 $1 billion in her campaign. And then she lost. But here Jesus says, yes, I'm the king, I'm God's king, but don't tell anyone. Why does he do that? I think it's because he wanted his disciples, his followers, to see clearly what sort of king he was. He wanted his followers to not only see who he was, but why he had come. And this is what he begins to teach them in verse 31. It says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So he's saying to his followers, yes, I'm God's king. That's right. But actually, as God's king, I have come to die. Isn't that interesting? First, it's interesting even that Jesus predicted his death before it happened. He knew what was going to happen. In fact, he said that this is what I must do. I think he clearly understood what his mission was, that he had come to die. If you read ahead in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, the Son of Man, calling himself that title again, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is at the heart of what Christians believe, that Jesus knew he would die and that he described his death as a ransom. That is to say, his death rescues us. How does it rescue us? Why do we need a rescue? Well, the Bible teaches that actually each of us, all of us, are God's enemies. According to the Bible, God made us, he made the world, he gave us life and everything. And so God is our maker, he's our father, and our king. Yeah, but we've rejected him. Even though he's our king, we break his laws. He's our father, but we reject him and we ignore him. And he's our maker, but we never thank him. And so God is angry. The Bible says that we are God's enemies and that one day God will come and judge the world for our rejection of him. Each of us will be judged for rejecting God and for the evil we have done. And that's the bad news of the Bible. But there's good news. The good news is that God has made a way to forgive us and to fix that broken relationship we have with him. When Jesus died, he was punished in our place. God's anger and his judgment fell on Jesus first, so that as he died on the cross, he absorbed all of God's punishment and anger for the wrong that people have done, for all the ways we have broken his laws and ignored him or not thanked him. And Jesus paid that debt like a ransom fee. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Victor Lee. Victor Lee is famous because his father paid the largest ransom fee that the world has ever had. In 1996, Victor Lee was kidnapped in Hong Kong by a notorious gangster named Big Spender. So Big Spender was famous because he used to capture rich people and then demand a big ransom. And he targeted Victor Lee. And he went to his father's house, Li Xing, and he said, I want a ransom of 2 billion Hong Kong dollars. And his father said, I only have 1 billion cash. Will that do? And so he paid a ransom of 1 billion Hong Kong dollars, which at the time was about 170 million Australian dollars. He paid that money to get his son back. I don't know if you imagine that. Imagine if you were Victor Lee and your father paid $170 million to get you back. You would never doubt whether your father loved you. You would never doubt whether your father was committed to you. And Jesus says that he came to give his life to save us. That's what he believed was the purpose of his life. That was what he had come to do. And he thought, this is the most important thing I can do with my life. Which I think is very interesting. I mean, imagine if you had that power, the sort of power we talked about, power to heal people, power to teach, power even to control the weather and bring people back to life. Imagine all the ways Jesus could have used his power. Imagine all the good he could have done. And I think that's what his disciple Peter thought. Because we see in verse 32, when Jesus starts to talk about his death, it says Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I think Peter thought, Jesus, you've got it wrong. I've lost my spot. He said, yeah, you've got it wrong. He said, you won't die. You won't be rejected. If you're a real king, what do real kings do? They rule, and they use their power and their influence for good. But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You see, I think Jesus was convinced that actually the greatest problem in the world and our greatest problem is our broken relationship with God. That is, if God really is angry with us, and if Judgment Day really is coming, then the greatest priority in the world is to fix that problem. Every other issue in life becomes very small compared to that big question. What will happen on Judgment Day? Have we made peace with God? And I think Jesus knew that if he didn't pay the price for us, we would never fix our relationship with God. If he didn't pay that ransom and accept the punishment on our behalf, then we could not face it on our own. We would face God's judgment. But now, because he did die and came back to life, just like he said, there's a choice. We can either face God's judgment on our own and try to stand on our own two feet, or we can accept that offer of peace from Jesus. When you trust in him and follow him, all our sin, all the evil and wrong that we have done is totally forgiven, and we're accepted by God. In fact, all the evil and wrong that we've done was put onto Jesus when he died on the cross. And in its place, all the good he ever did, his perfect record, is credited to us as though we had done it. So we stand before God innocent, not only with a clean slate, but with a perfect record of Jesus' good. I said before, this is at the heart of Christianity. A Christian is just someone who has realized that they have offended God, that they are guilty and deserving that judgment, but they've also realized that Jesus paid that judgment so they can go free, and they've chosen to believe in him and live for him. Well, that might be some of you. You might be considering following Jesus. It's a pretty good deal. All our sin dealt with, eternal life with God. Why wouldn't you take that offer? I think it's worth considering carefully, because Jesus goes on to tell us what it costs to follow him. He's told us who he really is. He's God's King. He told us why he came to die for us. And in the rest of our passage, he tells us what it looks like to follow him. And it might not be exactly what you expect. And verse 34 says, then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So he warns, actually, that it's costly. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to be ready to deny yourself and take up your cross. I think what that means is, we have to let go of the idea of controlling our lives. If Jesus really is God's king, then to follow him means he becomes our king. And when you follow a king, you can't just do whatever you want. You follow the king's orders. And that's what Jesus means by denying yourself. A Christian is someone who obeys and follows Jesus, even when it's hard, even when it's unpopular, and even when it leads to death. That's what he means when he talks about taking up our cross. Back then, in Jesus' day, crosses were only used for one thing, and that was to kill people. That was how Jesus died, and in his day, that was how the worst criminals were punished. So back then, if you saw someone carrying their cross, you knew they're on their way to die. And that's the image Jesus is using here. He says, well, if you follow me, then you give up your old life as though you die to it. You give up your old ways of thinking, your old ways of acting and choosing. You die to that and live a new life for Jesus. And for some people in some parts of the world, making that choice might literally mean losing your life. But for all people, wherever we live, it means letting go of our control of our lives and giving Jesus control. He asks a lot, doesn't he? He wants 100%. Jesus says you can't just invest partly. You can't go 50% in. Jesus wants complete control. There's a story about a man named Ernest Shackleton. He was a famous British explorer, and his goal in life was to discover, to be the first person to travel to the South Pole. But he was not very rich, and he didn't have the resources, and he needed a team. So he put this ad in the paper. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. I wonder, would you have responded to that ad if you saw it? Jesus seems to be saying a similar thing, doesn't he? He says, if you follow me, you have to give it all. It's a big cost, but there's a great reward. He says, this is what he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But if someone loses their life for me and for the gospel, they will save it. What good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I think Jesus here, he gives a warning and an invitation. He's saying if we keep ignoring him and just try to hold on to our lives and keep running it ourselves, then eventually we'll lose it. All the things that we hold dear and we think we can't let go of it, we can't actually hold it and we'll lose it. And he gives a bigger warning that if we reject him now, then when he returns, he will reject us. But if we do trust him and give him our lives and make him the king, then we will have true life. We will have eternal life, and when he returns, he will honor us. It's a pretty big ask, what Jesus wants. I think he asks a lot, and it's a big jump. It takes a lot of trust, actually, to give someone control of your life. But Jesus is not just anyone. He is God's King who died for us. And Jesus came to give his life away so that we could have life, so that we could be forgiven. Even though he knew who he was, he knew he was God's King, the Son of Man, who had authority over all people, who had a kingdom that would never end. He knew he had that power, but how did he use it? He gave it up. He died rejected. He died weak and powerless so that we could be forgiven and so that we could know God. So, yeah, Jesus demands everything from us, but actually he gave everything for us. So I don't know about you, but that's a king that I would gladly follow, and that's a leader who I would trust with my life. A true follower of Jesus is someone who has seen the cost. They know it's hard to follow Jesus, but we do it joyfully because we know that whatever we give up is not comparable to what we gain. So let's go back to the start. I wonder, who do you think Jesus is? Why do you think that he came? And what does it mean to follow him? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God's King, that he came to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and know God. And he's calling us to give up control of our lives and follow him. I wonder what you think of his claims. I wonder if you would consider listening to them and following them. It's a big decision and a costly decision, and not one to make quickly. But if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, then actually following him is the wisest and the best decision you will ever make. As I said, it's not a decision to make quickly. You're giving your whole life. But if you're curious, I thought I would just end with a few suggestions. First of all, why not talk to Timothy or one of the leaders or a friend and find out more about who Jesus is. He asks a lot, so it's worth actually investigating who he is. Second, you could come next week to the Easter services and hear more about the death of Jesus and what that means. And finally, I thought, why not read the book of Mark? As I said at the start, Mark is a story of Jesus' life, and it's a great place to start. It's a pretty short book. You can read it in about 2 hours or quicker if you're a quick reader. And the three questions we've asked today are a really simple tool to read and understand Mark. If you read through the book asking these questions, who is Jesus, why did he come, and what does it mean to follow him, every chapter of Mark will answer at least one of those questions. So let me encourage you to investigate for yourself, who is Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he came, even though he was a king, he came to give his life as a ransom, to die so that we could be forgiven and know you again. Would you please help us to see him clearly and to know what it means to follow him? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.